Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to use this as our springboard into our continuing series on the seventh theological theme of the book of Luke. And we're using the writings of Luke to his friend Theophilus to give us instruction about what we should be communicating to our friends. This has been such an eye-opening thing for me. Luke was burdened for this man. He wanted to see him come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he wrote the letter of Luke to the most excellent Theophilus. And then we find when he writes the second letter of Acts, he writes just to Theophilus. And I think that something had happened between the two letters whereby this man had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he touches on in the book of Acts many of the lessons that he shared in the book of Luke. And today we're going to continue on this seventh theological theme of good news to outsiders. Good news to outsiders. And I'm going to pick up where we left off just a few moments ago with the account given to us of the prodigal son. And I'm just going to briefly review that and then move on to chapter 19 because I want to deal with another outsider today whose name is Zacchaeus. Anybody familiar with Zacchaeus? If you were a child and you learned the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And wee there meaning short in stature. And I kind of identify with Zacchaeus. I'm not a very tall individual. When I was little, I wanted to be 6'4". And there used to be a bumper sticker that was on one of my teacher's little Datsun wagon. It says, when I grow up, I want to be a 18-wheeler. And it was on this little teeny tiny Datsun car. And I thought that was so funny. And so I adopted the mantra, that when I grow up, I want to be 6'4". Didn't make it. But, you know, it's good to aspire for certain things. But here in this passage of Scripture, we're reminded of the situation involving two boys and a father. And this passage is so familiar that some people will go into sleep mode right now. So, wow, we know this story. We know it backwards and forwards and so forth. But I want us to understand the outsider element. And I spent a lot of time on this last week. And I want to just pick up with this and then move on to Zacchaeus. Because I want you to see this older brother for just a few moments. I want to focus on him. But let's begin reading at verse 11. And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh unto the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I in any time thy commandment. and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and hath killed for him the fatted calf, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I thank you for the reminders that we find here. And I pray that we as believers in Christ would take these to heart and to understand our role in this world of reaching the lost. But it's not our role to pick and choose which lost people we will communicate with. Lord, deliver us from that awful sin of trying to just pick and choose those that we'll speak to, because certain ones they don't fit my particular way that they should dress or how they should speak, and therefore I'm not going to speak to them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that that's wrong, and help us to learn these valuable principles about goodness to outsiders. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This brother, and I mentioned him last week, but I want to focus on him before we move to Zacchaeus. This brother was gone. He was out in the field and heard the songs that were being sung and the rejoicing. And he pulled one of the servants aside when he came in and he said, you know, what's going on? And he said, your brother is home. Now, for most of us, if a sibling had been away for a long time and had come home, we would be excited to see them. But not this brother. This brother was angry. He was angry and upset that this brother was being treated like a brother and not like an outsider. Now that's the point that I want to emphasize here with this older brother. Father, you should treat this brother like an outsider. He's wasted the money on harlots and riotous living, and he should be treated as an outsider. I think that sometimes we do that. Maybe unwittingly, we think that and we do that. Because we think it's our role to punish. It's our role to make them pay for what they've done to the family. And it's not. It's not. Clearly, this young man came back with a repentant spirit. Do I hear an amen? I mean, he came up and he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants. And it was the father that chose to do all the things that he did to welcome his son home. This my son was dead and he is alive. But that wasn't good enough for the older brother. The older brother had a different scenario that he had painted in his mind. Dad had given him all of the inheritance that was due him. And he went away and he squandered it all. Now obviously there had been some communication because this young man, this older brother, knew what he had done. But he, in his mind, had already laid out the track that he was going to take. It was going to be to make this brother pay for what he had done. Now stop for just a moment, please. Especially Christians that are here today, that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about where you were and what you were doing when Jesus saved you. Is it coming back to your mind now? Who you were, what you were, what you were doing when Jesus saved you. There's not a one of us that would say here, I deserve salvation in Jesus Christ, because you know what you were before. And Jesus, with loving embrace, welcomed you when you came to Him and you believed upon Him and you repented of your sin and you trusted in Him. He accepted you. He received you unto Himself. I think about, and we're going to touch on him, the outsider that was beside Jesus on the cross. What did Jesus say to him when this outsider cried out to Jesus for help, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Not a delayed punishment period. Not you, you don't deserve any of this. And so you're going to have to be punished for a little while before you can get this. No, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now the man was going to die. He was going to pay for his crimes against humanity. That's true. But God, through Jesus Christ, forgave him and welcomed him into his presence. Now this is the ministry of Christ to outsiders. And by the way, that's all there are in this world. Everyone is outside of merit. Everyone is outside of their own righteousness. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Every one of us are outsiders, and we need help. Amen? We need help. We need deliverance. We need somebody to love us. And I'm here to tell you that we have the Savior, Jesus Christ. What does the Father say? He looks around and he doesn't see the older brother. And so he probably asked some of the servants, so the older brother's not coming in. He's very angry. He's upset. Let's go back to this passage and see how the Father dealt with him. Notice, please, verse 29. "And answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Now, what is this brother doing? I haven't received any immediate praise. I haven't received any reward. And yet, you give a reward to this son of yours that squandered all the money that you gave him. And what does the father say? "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours." Christian, that's a description of you and me. Totally, totally undeserved. And yet, the Father looks at us and he sees his son, and he said, "I'm ever with you, you're ever with me." That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, by the way, at the moment of salvation. The eternal presence of God the Father and the Son in us. Given to us. That we can live the Christian life through His power and through His strength. He says, "I'm ever with you and you with me, and everything that I have is yours." What did this brother fail to recognize? All that he had. All that he had. And yet he didn't appreciate that. He wanted something more. He wanted something more. I look at this and I know my own heart. And I know that there have been times whenever I've wished something bad happened to somebody because of what they had done. Maybe it was something that they had done to a friend of mine whenever I was younger. Maybe it was something that was done to me personally. And you just immediately go to those thoughts of, "I hope he gets what he deserves." Okay? Am I the only one that ever experiences that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would imagine that in a group this size, at least a few people can identify with that, where we say to ourselves, "I hope they get it. I hope they get what they deserve." And then you have to stop. What if I got what I deserved? "Oh, you don't need to think that way." Oh, yeah, you do. Oh, yeah, you do. Before I wish evil on somebody for what they've done, what do I deserve? I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. What makes me think that I have a right to wish evil on somebody that's done me wrong when I've done other people wrong. I've done things that I shouldn't do. I never said to myself, I wish evil upon myself because of what I've done to so-and-so. Oh, that doesn't come up. That just doesn't happen. But boy, we can sure drum it up for somebody else that's caused us grief or caused us harm or something of that nature. It's an amazing thing when you see somebody respond to grace, as one lady did. I don't know if you follow the Birmingham shootings that took place at the school back a few years, a Christian school, where a person, a former student, came back identifying as a male when they were a female, came into the school and shot several people. They interviewed this past week after the release of the writings of that shooter. And this person was really messed up. But one of the mothers that lost a child was interviewed by the, and said, what do you think about these writings? And said, my heart breaks for that individual because they needed Jesus Christ. And she died without Jesus Christ. I harbor no hate toward this individual, though I miss my child deeply. I harbor no hate in my heart. Lost a child to someone, and yet she went on television in the Birmingham area and shared that testimony that she was not angry, she was not upset, it was God's will performed in her life, though she lost her child, but that she had prayed many, many times that if there's someone like this individual that needs Jesus, help me to be the one to witness to him. That was powerful. To be able to move past the death of your child and to want to help somebody else that may be in the same situation as that shooter. Let me be the one, Lord, to be the witness and testimony. You know what that indicates? She understands the goodness of God toward outsiders. She understands the goodness of God. And yet this brother did not understand that. We must be careful, Christian, that we don't adopt the attitude of the brother. His concerns were legit about his brother. Can we trust him? Did he tell the truth? Is he really repentant? We all have those questions, don't we? But the dad was convinced. And that's who counted. And we have to understand that we need to be careful before we go down the road of wishing hate and wishing harm and wishing judgment upon those that are just like me. They're just like me. I'm a human. I have wrong thoughts. I do wrong things. I don't wish evil upon myself. So why would I do that to somebody else? Goodness of God to outsiders. Let's move on. Let's go and look at the life of Zacchaeus here for just a moment. I want you to turn me over just a couple of chapters to chapter 19 here in Luke. Verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. I think that sometimes gets lost. You know, we always talk about him being a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector. He was the one that was in charge of the tax collectors. He was the one that gave the instructions to go get this person's tax and to go get this person. Oh, go arrest this individual because they haven't paid their taxes. So that's who we're dealing with him here. And he was rich. I wonder where he got his money from. No doubt by charging an additional amount of money, I will help you out if you'll make a contribution to the Zacchaeus Fund. All right? So evidently he was dealing under the table, making a little money for himself. He had become very rich. And on that given day, he knew that Jesus was going to be there and he wanted to see him. Jesus was a well-known figure. You know, it's just like any other politician that's famous. They always can get a crowd, unless you're a certain politician. Certain politicians can't get a crowd if they tried to. But, you know, some politicians will show up and people just out of interest, hey, I want to go see him. And so forth like that, and get their picture made with them so they can post it all over media and say, look who I was with today, you know. But anyway, here's Here's Zacchaeus, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, and he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now stop for just a second. Before we go any further, look what just happened. Here is one of the most hated guys in that region, the tax collector. Short fella who always was about this, right? And people were upset because whenever he came calling, we know what he wants. He wants a little extra to make him go away. So here he is, and then Jesus comes along. Here's Zacchaeus up in a tree. If that were not funny enough, climbed up into a tree so he could see Jesus. Here comes the Lord Jesus, and he stops and looks up, and he says this, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. Can you imagine that? Here's Zacchaeus. All he wanted to do was see Jesus, who he was. Now Jesus is coming to his house for lunch. Now, I'm sure that Zacchaeus' wife was none too happy about that. You didn't tell me we're going to have a guest for lunch today. I don't have anything ready. Can you imagine? Like most wives would probably get bent out of shape when a husband invites somebody over. They didn't have time to clean the house. They didn't have time to vacuum. They didn't have time to prepare something really special for them. So Zacchaeus has got that all going through his head. Jesus is coming to see me at my house. Now, I wonder how many invites Zacchaeus got on a weekly basis. Anybody care to take a guess on that? How many of you think he got 5 or 6 invites to come to their house? No. He was on the blacklist. He was probably the least popular individual in that area. Here's Zacchaeus. Never gets an invite. Never gets invited over to anybody's house. And here Jesus is coming to my house for dinner. Keep that in mind going forward. Let's look at the passage. Continues on, verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Did you get that? Did you hear that? What did the public say? We can't believe this. What is going on with Jesus? He's going to go eat at the sinner's house. Isn't that nice? The little fan club that came out to see Jesus to perform some miracle, that want to see Jesus, turns on a dime. Oh, he goes and eats with sinners. That's what they thought of Zacchaeus. He's a sinner. Another name, he's an outsider. He's an outsider. He's not one of us. He doesn't care about us. All he wants is money. He's a sinner, and Jesus is going to the house of a sinner. I want you to know right this moment that I'm thankful that he came to the life of a sinner named Todd Brainerd in 1978. I came up this aisle. We had the old metal chairs then. Thank the Lord we got something padded. Now, came up the aisle, met with Dr. Hobbs, and I told him, I said, I want to get this thing settled once and for all. I'm tired of walking aisles, Dr. Hobbs. I need it. So he asked Mr. Dave Johnson to come up, and Dave Johnson took me back here to the radio room. And there I told Mr. Dave Johnson what I had been going through. I had been going through a literal hell of not knowing for sure where I was going to spend eternity. I had repented. I had thought I believed. I had done it so many times. Every revival meeting we ever had at this church, I was up the aisle confessing my sins. But there was one thing that I had never gotten, and that was assurance. I was tortured by that. that there would be something that would keep me from going to heaven. If something happened and I were to die, I wouldn't go to heaven. And I wanted to get that forever settled, and I got it settled that year. I was in the eighth grade, forever settled. I don't have any doubts. Because the Lord gave me peace and assurance that night that I was His child. That was a radical change for Todd Brainerd's life. Not doing the religious things that I was expected to do, not doing all the, you know, checking all the boxes and stuff, but just coming to the place where I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd already repented so many times, but just getting that assurance of His presence in my heart and life. I was a sinner, and He loved me, He gave Himself for me, and He saved me by His grace. And I think many of you can give the same testimony today about how God worked in your heart and life. And it may be a completely different story than mine. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian church. I went to a Christian school, but I wasn't a Christian. Those things don't make you a Christian. And it's easy to sit back when we come from that environment of, oh, there goes a sinner over there. But the reality was, that's what I was, a sinner. And so I got it settled that night, once and for all, forever settled. Now, here's Zacchaeus. He just wanted to see who Jesus was. And the people say, Jesus goes to the house of sinners. Don't you know that Jesus already knew that's what they were going to say? And don't you understand and know that He set this whole scenario up for that very reason? To make a contrast. I came not, Luke tells us in chapter 5, I came not to call the righteous. Can you finish the verse? But sinners to repentance. Oh, there's that word again. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The outsiders. I came to call them to repentance. Let's continue on. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now we don't get any in-between information there, do we? He made haste and came down out of the tree. The people make their comments. Jesus goes and He's going to the house of a sinner. And then he starts pouring out his guts to the Lord Jesus. Everything that I have, I give half to the poor. And if I've wronged any man, I will restore unto him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as He also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That famous verse that we've all learned since we were kids is associated forever with the story of Zacchaeus. I came to seek and to save that which was lost, the outsider. Now, all those things that Zacchaeus said were an indication of a change of heart. It's not giving away things that makes us become believers in Christ. You understand that. It's not giving back fourfold what we've stolen. But it's the heart of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, This day is salvation come into your house. Now, I want us to know something here. Though he was despised by everybody else, he was loved by Jesus. That's something that we fail to do so many times, but Jesus never fails at. And that's loving sinners. At the end of Luke's gospel, we have another outsider, a criminal that's hanging nearby the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's an outsider. By every stretch of the imagination, he's an outsider. And in Luke chapter 23, verses 42 through 43, this is what we read. Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into your kingdom. Jesus responded, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The ultimate outsider. Here's a thief. and a scoundrel who had stolen and robbed and no doubt had harmed people and maybe even murdered in the process. But he cries out to Jesus and said, "Will you remember me when you come into thy kingdom?" And Jesus doesn't give him a lecture. Jesus knows the heart of this individual very carefully. He knows the heart. He knows your heart right now, what you're thinking. He knows the heart that you had when you came to faith in Jesus Christ years ago. He knew what kind of heart that you had. And he responded by saying, "Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's what Jesus can do for outsiders. He loves them. And he brings them unto himself. The words of Jesus here show that there is no outsider who is beyond the bounds of grace so long as they place their faith in the one and only Savior. Did you get that? The one and only Savior? There's a lot of people placing faith in all kinds of other people they think are Saviors, but they're not. You have to have the right one, and that's Jesus Christ. By the way, there are many other examples that I could list from the book of Luke. But what I hope to leave with you today as we close this message is just a small sample of Luke's gospel emphasizing the important truth that Jesus Christ came to bring salvation not to the mighty, the righteous, the enlightened, the holy, but rather to the lost, the broken, and the sinner. And to remind you of Luke 5:32, "I have not come to call the righteous." That idea is a self-righteous. The self-righteous. "I've not called them, but I came to call sinners to repentance." Lord willing, next time we're going to get into that whole pattern of reaching out to outsiders. I'm not done with this message because I want to make the application from the Lord Jesus to us, how we interact. No doubt there are family, there are friends or former friends that have done you wrong. And in many cases, the biggest problem that they have is they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Are you going to allow their sin and their actions against you to keep you from reaching out to them as an outsider? It tells everything we need to know about your person. If you have bitterness in your heart, anger in your heart, I want them. I had an individual that was a pastor that had a situation that had happened to him many years before. And he was telling me the story about that. And he said, "I will never forgive them until they come to me and ask for forgiveness." And I said, you won't forgive them then because you got the wrong spirit now. Jesus could forgive sinners because God sent him to die on a cross and shed his blood to forgive sinners. If you have the spirit and attitude of, "I won't forgive them until they come and they beg me for forgiveness," you've got an unforgiving spirit. You won't do it. You'll constantly in your mind go back to them. You won't be noble at that time when they come. You'll come up with some other excuse. "Oh, they really didn't mean it. I can tell they didn't mean it. They didn't say the right key words to me." Jesus, the Father in heaven, moved in the behalf of sinners, not because they would come back and grovel and say, "Please forgive me," but just the mere fact they were sinners. God sent His Son to die on Calvary's tree. And forgiveness was secured on the cross. Literally, that idea of asking for forgiveness is simply recognizing what He's already done. He already forgave us. He's not forgiving us again and again. He's already forgiven us because of the work that was done on the cross. What we need to do is to back up and say, "Lord, change my attitudes. Change my heart. There are people all around me that need Christ, and they don't even know that I'm a Christian because I don't act like one. I've been harboring hate. I've been harboring all kinds of things against them, And I won't speak to them about Jesus because they hurt me. The problem is you. That's the problem. You have got to get past that and allow God's grace to change your heart so you can minister grace to them. Do you understand how it works now? That's how it works. He ministers the grace to us not because He has to, but because He wants to. And we respond to His grace by crying out to Him, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and He saves us. And He wants us to have that same attitude so that we reach out to those that are lost. May God help us, everyone, to have that kind of spirit when we are reaching out to those that are outsiders, which is everybody we deal with. We're all outsiders. And we're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, in the future as we share some thoughts about this. Father in heaven, I pray that You do a work of grace in our hearts. There are people in our circle of friends that need Jesus, but because they've hurt us in the past, we don't tell them about Jesus because in reality, we want them to suffer. How ungracious can that be? How foolish can that be? Because we are the same way. Our hearts are just as evil. Father, I pray that You would deliver us from that and that we would get a good dose of understanding about Your goodness to outsiders. And may we never see ourselves as better than others because we're not. We're simply sinners saved by grace. I pray that You do a work in our hearts as we consider these examples from the book of Luke, as Luke reached out to Theophilus because he wanted to see him saved. Totally different clientele from Luke. Luke was a physician. Theophilus was a government official, no doubt wealthy, traveled in circles totally outside of Luke's realm and sphere. But Luke was concerned about him, wanted to see him saved. And he shared these examples to show the goodness and graciousness of God's heart and life and mind and spirit and will towards sinners, outsiders. Father, may we have that same spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.